Also, I'm very grateful to be here, and I'm nice to see Dr. John Williams here this morning. He's a dear brother in the Lord, and to see him out here, it's been a while. So I just want to thank you. Thank you. I brought my little boy. For some of you that don't know me, I'm married. I have two little boys. One's in grade one and one's going to grade three. And I brought this one because last time I brought the other one and he had such a wonderful time. He told the little brother. So this time the older brother was coming and the little one says, no, you can't come. And so to make a long story short, I brought him. So Lord willing, next time we'll have both my boys if you will have me. Maybe just before we start, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, again, we just thank you for this time that we have just to open up your word. We pray, Father, that the message that you've laid on my heart would speak and encourage each and every one here, Father, that anything that would be of myself would not be remembered, but anything that would be of yours would be taken to heart. And in everything I say, that you would be given glory and honor. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess you can say this. All human relationships have tension, whether it's marriage, you have kids at work, or if you're ever in leadership, and it's quite true. In the last little while, we've been going through a lot at our assembly. Our assembly is growing. It's a small church in Heather Bible Chapel. A Lord's Supper, we have maybe 30, and then with the family Bible hour and children, we get anywhere between 80 to 110. And so the numbers are getting bigger in our Sunday school is really good. But as you know, in the last couple of years, with everything that's been going on in the world, there's been people that have been away and now people are coming back to the church, which has been a real encouragement. But there's a lot of things that have been going on and a couple of the themes that have been coming up, which I hoped really spoke to my heart is the word of reconciliation. A lot of people that grow up in the church culture sometimes take words for granted. I know I do. We heard these terms, justification, sanctification, atonement, well, reconciliation. And when you're trying to reconcile people or situations, especially when it's in the church, when brother and brother don't get along, you know, it's heartbreaking. And so I wanted to turn, if you guys can turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I thought, what better way than to look to the scripture to see what God's word says on reconciliation. It's Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to verse 23. And we'll go from there. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. So the context is verses 20 to 23, but it starts off in 19. So I'll start off in 19. So it says this, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him, that's Christ, to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or through things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of the flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." May God bless the reading of the word. Just to give you a bit of a background, Paul here is writing, he's in his first Roman imprisonment. And he's writing to the church in Colossae. And what has happened is the church was quite young, maybe 5 to 6 years. I was doing a little bit reading up on it, but there was a heresy that has been growing in the church. There are people that had crept in and they were challenging the deity and sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Christ and his work on the cross was not enough. And so Paul was writing this letter. He had a much love for the people there, and this is kind of where the backdrop is. Now, if you've heard the verses that I read twice in the passage, Paul brings up the word reconciled. So we know what reconcile means. Reconcile means, or in our understanding, is to restore to a right relationship or standard, or to make peace where formerly there was enmity or disagreement. So we looked up, and I looked up in the word, the Greek word for the word reconcile is a word katalasso. Katalasso. And that literally means to change or exchange. To change or to exchange. So the idea is to change enemies into friends or to exchange hostility towards understanding and acceptance. And that's kind of the idea behind reconciliation. And it's a word used to restore relationships between two parties that have formerly been at odds. It's moving from a place of separation to a place of restoration or a place of estrangement to endearment. And we know how it is. I know in our own, when there's estrangement in the family, I know in my own family, relatives, when there's an estrangement and things are tough and you're not reconciled, there's such heartache. And so Paul is using this word here, and we see the word reconcile used in throughout the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11. I don't have time to turn to it, but he's talking about the context of a wife being reconciled to her husband. And Jesus also uses the word in Matthew chapter 5. And it says this, it says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. To speak to a brother, being reconciled to one another. That's what that context here. But here in Colossians chapter 1, the word that we said is katalasso refers specifically to human beings restored to a right relationship with God. And because of it, Paul uses a slightly different word. There's the word katalasso, reconcile, but there's a word that makes it a compound word in the Greek, and that word is apo. And so the words in this phrase in the Greek is apo katalasso, and bear with me while I'm trying to get the point here across here is because there's a preposition attached to the word, and anytime in the Greek when you add a preposition and you stick on a word like that, it's meant to intensify the meaning. It's to intensify the meaning. So the meaning here is apo katalasso, reconcile. It means to change thoroughly or to reconcile completely. Reconcile completely. And I think Paul here is specifically using this here because, as I said before, there was a group of heretics that had kind of crept in the church in Colossae, and they were bringing in a teaching, and there was a group called the Gnostics, and they didn't really believe that you couldn't go to God directly, but there was a series of steps that you had to go to reach God if you want to be right with God. And here Paul is saying, no, God by himself is perfectly powerful and capable to reconcile humanity back to himself. I think we all know that. And by the way, when it comes to being reconciled with God, it's a one-sided process. And just hear me out when I say that. I'm going to try to show what I mean by that. And if he's noting verse 20, it says this, and by himself to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled. So seeing this, when it comes to reconciliation, I want you to also note out that God is always the initiator. God is always the initiator. You know that verse in 1 John 4, verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. God is the initiator and we are the responder. And just, you hear what I'm trying to get out here. You know, the Bible never speaks of God as needing to be reconciled to man. It never says that. If you can find that, you show that to me. But always a man being reconciled to God. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this, and 19, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. You see, God is the one that always initiates the move to restore. What happened at the fall of the Garden of Eden when mankind sinned and disobeyed, and we became separated from a holy, righteous God. If you remember the story, Adam and Eve hid, and God was looking for them. God was searching out for them. And ever since then, God has initiated reconciliation. We see the first message and the promise in Genesis 3:15, the gospel message that God would send an heir, maybe Genesis 3:15. The reason why I'm going through this slowly, as you can tell, we've been dealing with this issue of reconciliation in our assembly and a few things with some friendships. But the heart of the matter is there, it's also going after who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is and his finished work. That has been very near and dear to my heart because I have dear brothers in particular that I know that have put their faith and trust in the Lord. But since the pandemic and we've come back together, I have three brothers that have now come forth and they're adding now to the work of Christ that it's not sufficient. It's not enough. And so that's why for myself, as I know this from what I've been taught and what I believe in scripture, and I've been studying this, and this may be things that you guys already know. And I really do think as I was preparing for this, the Lord was actually speaking to me. You know, we got to make sure we know what we believe and why we believe it. But there is an attack today on Christ and his sufficient finished work. In Genesis 3:15, as the first gospel message that is proclaimed here, and it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That's talking about the future of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. It was God who sought out, he seeks out man. And God is the one that reconciles. So now the question you might ask is, well, why is it that I can't make the first move? Why can't I reconcile with God? Why is it always God? And this takes us to the second part. We've just talked about the meaning of reconcile, what it means. So the second part I want to talk about is the magnitude or the immensity of it. And the second part of the meaning of that word that we just talked about, to reconcile, katalasso in the Greek, it also means a financial transaction. It also means a financial transaction. It means a financial exchange. For some of you that don't know, I'm an accountant. So that's why I sometimes defer to financial terms. But in the Greek, the second part of it, it talks about a financial transaction. So what happened is that word. So in exchange for money, goods and services are rendered of equal value. So the money that was paid. So when the transaction was complete, it was as those two parties were reconciled. And we happen to use that term in a similar way. Today, like I said, as accountants, I know most of you probably have your bank accounts or you spend money at the end of the month, you reconcile. So to make sure things balance. So things equal out. It's the same idea here. So for God to reconcile mankind, there has to be a transaction that occurs. Now hold on to that same thought. There has to be a transaction of worth that has to occur for God to reconcile with us. So this is now where the immensity or the magnitude of it is. So we go back to verse 20. Again, it says this, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." We see two things here, in two categories of reconciliation if we read verse 20 and 21. First, we see everything. That is all things, the universe, all created things. And the second thing we see in reconciliation here is people, and in particular, human beings. You know, the first one, God's ultimate plan is to restore creation because of the curse that has been placed on it because of the fall. And we know the story in Genesis chapter 3. When he created all things were good. And then the curse fell on the earth and sin entered. And God has to now reconcile creation back to himself. In Romans 8 verses 20, the 22. Just want to read what it says there. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry. I flipped to the wrong chapter. My apologies. It's Romans chapter 8. I was reading Romans chapter 5, verses 20 to 22. For the creation, here it says, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So in reconciliation in Colossians, we see that when sin fell on the earth itself became cursed. We see in the animal creation how it was affected. The fact that animals suffer sickness and die, pain and death is evidence, and they're not exempt from the curse of sin, the whole creation. We see the ground was cursed. We know in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, it says, by the sweat of your brow, thorns and thistle would grow. Man would have to work. So the animal creation was cursed. The ground was cursed. And I think it's even in the book of Job, in Job 25, verse 5, Job's friend Bildad tells us that even the stars are not pure in God's sight. So sin even affected the stellar realm, the cosmos, God's created. Remember, God is outside of his creation. So when sin entered the world, it affected the cosmos and affected the earth and affected the animals. And he's saying God is going to reconcile that in this. And one thing, just as a side note, and I bring this up because I've had this discussion, as if you talk in this verse, people sometimes like to bring up and say, wait a second, what this does and what this doesn't mean. And it says all things that are able to be reconciled does not mean all human beings. The Bible does not teach universalism, that every person will be saved. People have used this verse to say God will in his time reconcile everything. The Bible also doesn't teach that Satan or his demons will be okay. And then at the end, all will be well. It never says that will happen. But if you read the book of Revelations, it says that Satan and his angels and those that have never put their faith and trust in the Lord will be in hell forever and ever. That's another doctrine that is creeping in. And I've hit it head on in the church, universalism. And they use passages like this, well, God will reconcile. In Christ, he reconciles. So at the end, everything is going to be reconciled. That's not what the Bible teaches, and we don't have time to go into that, but I just wanted to throw that out. It says, and Jude even talks about certain of the angels that have fallen that are held for judgment, and it's very clear. So that all things that are to be reconciled is all things that God is able and will reconcile and will allow themselves to be reconciled. But here in particular, when he's speaking of creation, that is why we also teach, and we don't have time to teach today, but we believe in the literal millennium kingdom when Jesus will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And that's a topic for itself. But the cursed creation will be restored and reconciled. And the sin affected of all creation, not just the human family. So in Colossians says, it talks about, he's talking about all of creation, but now the second part, it comes down to personal. Look at ourselves. In verse 21, it says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked ways. Look at yourselves, once alienated. And he's talking to the people in the Colossians, but he's talking to all of us. People are the primary target of what God wants to reconcile, individual relationships. You know, we see in the pinnacle of creation, he created man, made in the image of God. And that's another subject that is being challenged today. You know, it's being brought in that, and we don't have time for that. But in the, you know, he created was good. But when he created man, it was very good. Male and female, he created in his image. And that was before the fall. And today that is being attacked. And it's being attacked what God has said. And it's even creeping into the church. You know, as I was studying this, I was looking at reconciliation, and there's so much that God has done for us. But here he's talking about God wants to reconcile mankind. And when sin entered the world, there was a problem. We became separated from a holy, righteous God. God's reconciliation arises from man's miserable condition And what theologians themselves, they've looked into this. Man sinned and God is separated from mankind. So they call this term total depravity. And I think many of you have heard that terminology. And I don't want to go into too much there, but what the idea is it means that we are as bad off as possibly as we can get before a holy, righteous God. Total depravity. We are as bad off against a holy and righteous God. And the word here is alienated, estranged, separated from God. It's a persistent condition. Hostility towards God that begins in the mind, according to Paul. And here it ends in our action. It begins in the mind. And here is the problem. You know, I talk to many people and I try to share about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have plenty of opportunity to do that. And you know what? When I talk to people, it comes out. They don't outright say it, but people hate God, or they don't have time for God. They either hate God or they don't have time for God. They haven't thought much about him. And when you say that, well, why do you say they hate God? And the text says here, it says, you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. The text says wicked. The gospel says, in John's gospel says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. People want to hold on to stuff. And when you start telling them that you're not the master of their own life, that there's someone that you have to be accountable to, and when you bring in deity, the creator of the universe, there is a hostility that goes up. And I've faced it. I'm a fairly big guy. I've been challenged to fights. And I said, I don't want to fight you. I've been challenged to fight. I've never got into a fight over sharing the gospel. People get visibly angry, or other people, I don't have time for this. And people don't want to be told that, you know, there's a reason and purpose for their life. I was coming over here a number of years ago to Nanaimo, and I ran into a psychologist who was working, and I was telling her I was preaching. And so I said to her, I said, what do you tell people? She was dealing with people with depression and anxiety. I still remember this. I haven't written down. And she says, well, I just tell people to believe in themselves. She goes, that's all you can do. And so then I questioned her. I said, you know, we go in the public school system and they teach evolution, that you're here by chance. So you have a group of children and people growing up being that you're here by chance. And now as you're older, you're saying to believe in yourself, right? And it makes no sense. And when I tell people that you were created for a reason and purpose, you're not here by chance. I think that's an evil doctrine, that you're just here by chance. The Bible says each and every one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has a reason and purpose for your life, especially for young people. Don't ever let the world tell you anything different. I work in the business field and I work in the mining industry. That's my background. And the majority of my bosses and higher ups, they're all geologists. And unfortunately, where I work, they're all atheists. And they think I'm crazy that I believe that there's a creator that created me. But they've been taught and been brainwashed in my understanding that everything's here is by chance. It's just the luck of the draw. And I want you guys to know that it's not by chance. You were fearfully and wonderfully made, and God has a reason and purpose for your life, and your life has value. I just stress that enough, because you see it in the school system. My kids go to a Christian school, but we have kids there. Unfortunately, they're coming from some broken homes, and I'm so glad that they're there. And you can see kids that are dejected and all that. And not to say that Christian school is a perfect environment, all that, but they're taught there that they have value. They're made in the image. They're an image bearer of God, and they're poured into love. I love the school that we're going to. And again, that's just kind of a side issue. But here, what God wants to do, he wants to reconcile man to him. And it says we were alienated in our minds. There was nothing that we could do to be right with God. If you look in Genesis chapter 6 chapters into the Bible, what does God decide to do? He decides to destroy the world by flood, save Noah and his family. And in Genesis 6 verse 5, it says that when God did a survey of mankind, their thoughts were only evil continually. It says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In Colossians here, it says, we were enemies of God, alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works. And it says that. So we need something to get us reconciled back to God. and God has to set a transaction, has to be made. You know, our bank account before God, it was bankrupt. You know, Romans 6 verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, and so is separation. We were alienated and the law was broken. Crime was committed and the demands came in. And for God to justly forgive us, he cannot just wink and say, not a big deal. That just wouldn't be just. That wouldn't be fair. So payment has to be made for God to justly forgive. And this is what God did. And this is what's called the great exchange or substitution. They're saying, oh, what's the big deal? Why can't God forgive? That's not fair. I think each and every one of us, if someone wrongs you, I know myself personally, I want justice. When somebody hurts, if somebody ever hurt my wife or child or did something to hurt them, you'd want justice. When you've been offended, something's been done to you, even more so a holy and righteous God, because who he is, he has to judge sin. Sin entered the world. We're separated from God. So God has to judge sin. So what I'm trying to get across, and I see our time is almost gone, and I haven't gone through everything that I want to say through, but I want to speed this up because I don't want to go into too much time in saying, because it might be too much of man, you know, only what the Lord wants me to say, to speak in them. But we need to be reconciled to God. And so God initiated it, and that was by sending his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in, people say, well, why can't I do it? You know, the scripture says our good works are as filthy rags before a holy, righteous God. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18, it says this. It says this, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing your trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The principle at work here is another accounting term. It's imputation. Imputation means putting something to somebody's account. Jesus stood in for us. He took the blame, the punishment for our offense before a holy, righteous God. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And that's what's called a great exchange in scripture. So not imputing trespasses to them, that's another, like I said, bookkeeping term. He's not going to put to your account. What it means is God has decided to put your sin, my sin, on Jesus' account, and to put his righteousness onto our account. That is what verse 21 says. Jesus was never a sinner. He was without sin. Or put it another way, God the Father treated Jesus the way that we deserve to be treated, so that he could treat us as Jesus should be treated. It wasn't fair. Not to God. How? Why? And he tells us the answer. Because he has reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death. It's the shed blood on the cross in the body of the flesh. This is what it means. There's three basic principles. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission. Christ gave his life for us. He shed his blood. That's not something people don't want to hear today. Christ gave his life. The Old Testament says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And we know we need blood in our lives. Christ gave his life so that we could be free. There's three basic ways, principles, people think they need to get right with God if you ever try to preach the gospel to them. I do all three, and you might have more. First question I always get back is, well, by being good. Most people say that my good outweighs my bad deeds, and that should get me into heaven. You know, the Bible says, it doesn't say not good people get to heaven, it's saved people. I remember going, I was telling a brother, I went years ago, we did a field trip and we went to a temple, and I was one of those kind of guys. I knew I was saved. I was a bit of a little troublemaker. So I went up to the religious leader, up there, and I said, so how do you know you're going to get to heaven? And I just asked him point blank. And he was telling me, well, there's five tenets in his faith. And he goes, I've conquered three. And he goes, I still struggle with two. So he goes, my three should outweigh the two. So my good should outweigh the bad. I still remember that. And I was a bit of a smart aleck. I was probably in grade seven. So I probably didn't have the proper tact. And I remember kind of going to say, well, you can know the Bible says, you know, I probably didn't show him any grace in saying it, but you know, and I told him that, but I remember he was saying his good works. A second way people say, and the problem with good works, Isaiah 64:6 says, it says, all our righteous acts, good works are like filthy rags, not for a holy, perfect God. Second way people tell me how they're going to get to heaven is by being religious. Well, I go to church. You know, I follow what the church tells me to do. I obey the laws. I give money. They turn Christianity into a self-effort and self-righteousness. Well, we can't do that. You know, the Bible tells us that God doesn't have grandchildren. And the only reason I say that, because I've met many people that say, well, my parents went to church, or my grandparents, they were missionaries, this, when you try to talk to them, so that's what's going to get them in. That doesn't get a person into heaven. You know, it's only by repentance, confession, repentance, and putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The third way is people say, well, just be sincere. I'm sincere. I'm trying. They won't turn to the Savior, but they're trying to be sincere. But the problem there is in Proverbs 14:2, it says, there is a way that seems right to man, but the ends of it are the way of death. And those are the three most common ways when you talk to people. How do they reconcile with God? You know, my good will outweigh my bad. You know, I'm religious, or I'm sincere. But the Bible teaches us there's only one way. And our brother shared it this morning. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It only happens through the person of his Son. So our reconciliation took nothing less than the death of God's one and only Son. And that is the means of our reconciliation. Remember when I said a financial transaction? That was a debt. There's nothing that we could do. So God provided the way. God provided the way, and he sent his Son. I'm almost finished here. So we have the meaning. And the last is the immensity. Verse 23. And I have to go here because it says this. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. So here we have one of those if passages, which has been proved in throughout scripture. We have many if passages, which have proved very disconcerting to many children in the faith. And on the surface, it may seem to be teach that our continued salvation depends on our continuing in the faith based on our own works. And it seems like a contradiction. It sounds like Paul is saying that God has reconciled you and now you have to work hard to keep it. No, that's not it. Paul is just simply staying in a practical sense. He's giving us a gauge, a way for us to just measure our lives to see if we really reconciled to God. When you look up this phrase, verse 21, and Brother John Williams is here, but when I looked it up, it says the best Greek construction of this sentence reads like this. It says this. So let's read verse 22 and look at 23. It says, in the body of his flesh to the death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard. The best Greek construction, how that actually reads, it says, if you continue in the faith, comma, and I am sure you will, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which is preached to every creature. So here's the measure. Or the simple gauge, real faith leads to real results. Those results become the gauge of your faith. It's that simple. Real faith produces real results, and those real results become the measure, the gauge of our faith. You know, it seems that the Holy Spirit has put in those if passages in the Word of God in order to challenge us. And for all who profess the name of Christ as to the reality of your profession. You know, the scripture challenges us to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. You know, one of the most, I'll close with this, one of the most sobering facts in the Bible is not everyone who thinks that they're saved is saved. Not everyone who claims to follow Christ is a child of God really is. If you turn with Matthew chapter 21, I had this verse memorized. It scared me as a child. It really scared me as a child. Matthew 21. And it says this. And God asked us as we're to examine it for in the verse. Matthew 21. Where is it? Matthew 20. I wrote down so fast. I wrote down the verse too fast. It came to me this morning. It says many in that. Oh, Matthew chapter 7. I apologize. Sorry, as you can see, we're doing a very different Bible study, so mine's been a few different places. So verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. So one of the marks, you know, it always scared me. Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. As believers, we have to examine to make sure we're in the faith. You know, there's a lot of things that I grew up in the church. So I had a lot of head knowledge, you know, and I was one of those, as I said, I was a little Pharisee growing up. I was one of the best little Pharisees you would have ever met. My dad was a gentleman. My mom would, whenever she would get upset at my brother and sister, I would always quote a scripture verse, always quote a scripture to rebuke my mom as a Pharisee to point out. And I remember my dad would always say, okay, St. Johnny, thank you very much. And when he used to say that to me, he used to convict me because I knew I wasn't a saint. Reconciliation is all done because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. The reason, and I stress this, and I think the Lord has really been working in my heart because this has been a challenge today. I have dear brothers who are my age. I'm 48 years of age. Got one brother in his 50s, and they've come back to me now, and they're saying, this is not enough. That we have to do our part. And what I mean by our part, when a man or woman or a child by faith realizes they're a sinner and repents and puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they become saved. There's nothing else that we have to do. It's not living good works. What Colossians says, what Colossians is telling us is that gauge. If you put your faith, there should be evidence in your life. And the reason I say this, we're living in a world, it's not a works-based salvation. The book of James, you know, talks about, you know, show me your faith and show me your works. Saving faith produces works. There should be evidence in your life. I say that to you, I'm talking to myself here. There's got to be evidence in our life. It's not just people, you know, when you put your faith, you're saved for all eternity because you're saved because of Christ and his finished work. But we're to grow. And I struggle today because I know people that are not saved that do not know the Lord. And when I talk to brothers and sisters in Christ, and when there's not a concern for the loss, I wonder, and I said, how can, you know, but for the grace of God, we could be headed to a lost eternity and somebody shared the gospel with us, whether it was our mom and dad, our grandparents, family, they brought you to church, or a friend, somebody shared the gospel. And where would we be that somebody not told us the truth? But if we're believers, and I challenge and I ask you, and I'm really talking to myself, if we know the Lord, I pray there's enough evidence out there to a world that is looking for answers. Since the pandemic, people are looking for answers. People are scared about death. You talk to, I have non-Christian friends, their mortality has come more into reality. And my bosses, my one boss is a billionaire. My other bosses are a couple hundred million, but these are wealthy men and they don't have peace when they talk to them. It's one thing after another. But they're searching for peace, but they're looking for a situation or a relationship. But it's never enough. When something gets passed, and it's something else. You can have peace when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I haven't done justice to this sermon, but I want to end with this story. I heard it from a pastor in the U.S. and it's really telltale of what I'm, I guess, trying to talk about what Christ did for us. He tells the story of a work site, and there was a man on a scaffold, an engineer. He's about three stories high. Maybe you've heard the story. So he's about three stories high and he fell off. And as he was falling off, he thought he was going to die. Three story scaffold. And below him was a laborer who saw the man falling. And later on it comes out, he said, for some reason, instead of just moving out of the way, an urge came over him. He thought he better brace himself. So he actually braced himself on the scaffold, and the man on the third floor fell on the person on the bottom floor. So the engineer that fell, he got hurt a little bit, but he was okay. But that the laborer that the man fell on, he was hurt quite bad. He was in the hospital and he became disabled and he could never work again. So it was it was a well-known story. So a few years later, a reporter from the newspaper went to see this man that had gotten hurt. And I had to write it down because it really spoke to my heart. And he asked him, the reporter asked him, when you got hurt, how has this engineer treated you after this accident? The one that you saved. And this is what the man said. He said, he has given me half of all he owns, including a share of his business. He's always concerned about my needs. He never lets me lack anything. Almost every single day, he gives me some token of remembrance. You see, the engineer who was saved became the servant of the one who saved him. Well, that's the gauge he's talking about in Colossians. Our gauge, our measure, to see if we really reconcile to God or are we just spouting it off. And I'm talking to myself. Do I believe? Am I continued? Do you continue? Are you grounded in your faith, steadfast? Are you not moved away from the hope with the gospel you heard? And when I heard this story, it really affected me. Am I really that grateful and thankful for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me? And the Bible said he died, buried, he rose again. He lives to intercede on our behalf. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. You know, I've gone through this message pretty quick. I see our time is up. If there's anything I've said that doesn't make sense or you want to challenge, I'd love to speak to you. And if there's someone out here this morning that has not have assurance of where they stand before God, I want to know that you can have peace with God today, right where you are. We'd love to speak to you after it and share the message of hope, which is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you once again for the short season that we've had in your word. Lord, no man can truly ever do your word justice. We thank you for the message that we see in the book of Colossians, how Christ has reconciled us to you. We know we're dead in trespass and sin. There was nothing in us that could ever match your holy requirement. So you sought us out. You provided the way. And that was through the person of your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning for all the believers that are here this morning, that they would take to heart what that meant, Lord, that they would know with assurance that we are reconciled to you because of your son and his finished work on the cross, that Christ shed his blood for each and every one of us, Father, and that any person who repents and puts their trust in your Savior, in your son, is saved forever. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't have that peace or that assurance, Father, that they would not walk out here this morning not having that peace and assurance. Father, we live in a day and age where you are being attacked, the culture that talks wants nothing to do with God. But Father, your word has told us that we were created for a reason and purpose, and there's a value and worth. And you thought so much about us that when we were dead and alienated from you, you sent your one and only son so that we could be reconciled to you. Father, we just thank you for the message of hope, which is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we get ready to now head downstairs for some that are going to have the fellowship luncheon, we thank you for the food and the meal that has been provided. Father, we live in a country like Canada that we are very blessed. There are many people around the world that have nothing. I pray that we never take for granted. I pray that you would bless our time together. And then as we get ready to depart, Father, that we go out in the world and that we'd be living examples for you. Father, until you call us home, Father, I pray that we'd be faithful and that in everything we say and do, that you're given glory and honor. And so we just commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.